I would like to invite you, if I may, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Be reading from the New King James Version. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. If you could picture with me a person traveling down a road and they come upon a place where the road divides. There's a fork in the road and a decision has to be made about which way to go. One who fears that they may go the wrong direction may just decide, well, I'm going to turn back and just give it up. But another one might choose one of the two and set himself steadfastly in traveling on down the road. Now, this would be a person of decision. For the young, the fact of a choice is very important, really, because we have to make the decision at some point in our lives whether or not we'll serve the Lord. And these are important choices we have to make. For those of us who have logged a few years, the subject of choice may not seem as critical, since many of the choices have already been made. But this lesson will serve as a reminder that the choices we have made are, in fact, the right ones. And it will also encourage us to abide within the choices that we have made. As we study from the scriptures, we find many people on the pages of God's Word who made right choices. We could reflect on Joseph and his choice to serve in Egypt. And why did he go? Well, he got there kind of without his own say. But once he got there, he worked. He worked for the welfare of the people. Joshua, of course, fit the Battle of Jericho, of course, but he did a lot of other things. Elijah, the things that Elijah did are, the choices involved are something else. But I think one of the most outstanding ones, and in the New Testament, would be the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He had to make some real choices. But as we consider all of these people, none of them stands out more than Moses. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we understand the circumstance here. Moses had been set afloat in the river by his mother because, of course, she was told to kill the baby if it was a boy. But she didn't do it. But she set him afloat in the river to protect him. And as circumstance would have it, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe. And she heard the baby, and she saw it and knew what it was. But she said, you find a, I told a girl who was standing there, you find me a wet nurse who can wean this baby for me. Well, of course, that's what Moses' sister did. And his mother, his own mother, was his nurse. But whenever he went back to Pharaoh and to Pharaoh's daughter, he was elevated in position. But he made a choice whenever he became of age not to continue down that road. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What did he look towards? He looked to the reward. But we see Moses standing at the fork in the road. When Moses reached the fork in the road in his life's journey, he made definite choices that revealed him to be a man of decision. And there comes a point in every person's life when decisions must be made. There's no standing back and saying, well, I'm not going to decide. No, you have to make a decision one way or the other. For instance, decisions have to be made between pursuing the flesh and the spirit. And we know that they are in conflict one with the other because one of them is serving Satan and the other one is serving God. But we also must make a decision between God and Satan. Who do we want to fall down and worship? And we have to make a decision between God's people and Satan's people. Shall we indeed choose ourselves as the guide for our life, our friends or our family? Or how about the way of least resistance? That's pretty popular, you know, the way of least resistance. Or maybe God. It matters not what success one may enjoy and what promises the world may hold. The choice of God must be made. God says to us, anyone who does not decide for him is against him. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, where's the gray area in there? Where's it? Well, I don't want to make a commitment. You either are or you aren't. Let's take a note of some things that determine what our choices may be. I'm referring, of course, to the no's and the yeses, and the do's and the don'ts. That's where decisions have to be made. There are two elements of every decision, and that is the negative and the positive, the refusal and the acceptance. Now, the negative element. Moses said no to something. And he meant it. His refusal implies both strong temptation and keenness of perception. Think about what Moses had to give up, as the saying goes. Moses could have reasoned, well, God had determined that maybe I'm supposed to just stay in the house of Pharaoh. I mean, God placed me here, you know. And since he placed me here, that wasn't a consideration. The positive element, Moses did more than just say no. He said yes and identified himself with the people of God. You know, when you compare the people that of Israel to the people of Egypt, the Egyptians were a long established kingdom with great history, profound wealth. And here's little Israel here. And what does he choose? He chooses to go with them. Now, is there anything to be gained by this? Well, not materially. Not really. But he refused to go in the way that he was going with Egypt in order that he might go another. You know, right living does not consist solely of giving up evil things. I want that to gel just a little bit. Right living does not consist solely of giving up evil things. Whenever we take something out of our lives that's not pleasing to God, we must put something in its place. Otherwise, the devil will try to fill the void. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 11, beginning with verse 24. Jesus is a speaker. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes in and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell. And the state of that man is worse than the first. It's not enough to merely stop serving sin. You got to do that, but that's not all there is to it. We need to start serving our God. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Think about that for a moment. It's not enough just to be dead to sin. We must be alive to God. That's what this tells us. Now, we don't want sin to reign in our mortal bodies. That's what we did before we believed on Christ, before we were baptized for the remission of our sins. We don't want sin to reign any longer. Why? Because when you let sin reign, you obey it. You do what it says. And he says, don't present your members, that's the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't use them for that. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Look down at verse 19 of this same chapter, and Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Great decisions are going to have to be made in our lives. And I'm sorry to say this, but great decisions are always costly. Great decisions are always costly. The negative side of his choice in the case of Moses, he had much to give up. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, do you know what that implied? He was in line for Pharaoh. Someday, he would be Pharaoh. He gave up the highest social position in Egypt. In fact, he did not want to be identified with the people of the world, the Egyptians. Didn't want to be identified with them. And you know, there's a sad fact that some parents have this in reverse. They want their children to be identified with the world. They want them to be accepted into society. And so they push them in that direction. And what happens? Well, oftentimes their children succeed in the things of this world, but fail miserably in spiritual things. But back to Moses again. I don't think there's any doubt that Moses' decision brought great disappointment to those who had given him his training, his position, and his opportunities. He turned away from all of them. And notice what the scripture says. He did not choose the temporary pleasures of sin. Think about that. He had all the world at his disposal. He could have had all of his fleshly desires well satisfied by keeping his position. But sinful pleasure is only temporary. Well, what does that imply? Well, it means they don't bring lasting happiness. That they don't bring lasting happiness. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm sure you're probably familiar with this passage, but I want to read it with you anyway. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, now note this, the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now this is what Moses knew. He knew that these worldly pleasures that were his were only temporary. And they would soon pass away. What he was interested in is something that would last forever. And so what did he choose? Well, he chose not to seek the treasures of Egypt. Now, I just a sidelight here. I got myself hooked up with a archaeology thing that keeps putting up information on Facebook, and I have to admit I get tied up in it sometimes and sit and read for a while. But what amazes me is, with all of the things that have been discovered in Egypt, in various tombs, do you know they're still finding more? Yeah. In fact, one of them hasn't even been opened yet. Because the means whereby they locate these has become more sophisticated. And it's not just a case of dig a hole and see what's there. They literally know where they're going. But what do they find in these? They find vast caches of gold and precious metals of various kinds and stones and bodies. Oh, yeah. They find complete mummies. And that's, to me, is very interesting. But this is what Egypt had to offer him at that time. Now, the choice is not to be measured in what he gave up. That's not what we do. He chose suffering with the people of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he expected a life of hardship as a result of his choice. He expected it. And, you know, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The term reproach of Christ that's used here, of what Moses chose, stands for any who unfairly or unjustly suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, begin with verse 19. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, the question comes to mind, how did Moses make this choice? Just exactly how did he do it? Well, let's look at the positive side. And the first thing that comes to mind, and it should to all of you, his faith was the factor that motivated him. By faith, Moses. Now, what did his faith do for him? His faith unlocked the treasures of God. He looked to the heavenly treasures rather than the earthly temporal ones. The gospel is God's statement of what spiritual blessings are ours when we make the choice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-5, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you know, Peter, in the end of the book, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 14, he says there, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He saw that day coming for him. And he was ready. He was ready. But in considering Moses' case more carefully, we notice that Moses had a clear eye for distinguishing right and wrong. You know, you've been reading, I think, you've been reading from the book of Leviticus. And did you happen to get what the purpose was of all these instructions? That you might be able to distinguish between the holy and unholy, common and uncommon. Yeah. And that's what it was all about. In Hebrews 5 and 14, we understand that this is what we're working on now, that by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Bad and good. Yeah, we've got to get our senses ready for this. You know, I'd say that Moses was probably pretty well equipped to comprehend the things of real value. Because read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know, Paul says, that if our earthly tent, our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It doesn't matter what you live in now. You may live in a tent. You may live in an RV. You may live in an apartment. You may live in a condo. Or you may live in a house. It matters not. What matters is we have a building from God. And it's not like a house made with hands. We've all seen what houses made with hands do in a wildfire. One day they're there, and the next day they're gone. In just a matter of hours, gone. But we have one eternal in the heavens. You know, he was one who only knew the pleasures and gains were temporary. He said, you know, I can see this. I can see that these people are just doing all of this, and this isn't what God wants. You know, this reminds me of a parable in Luke chapter 12. Yeah. And this fellow, you know, he said, man, he said, I've got all kinds of wealth. I got more than I can even hold in the barns. So I'll build bigger barns and I'll store more away. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what God said to him? Whose will these be with these things which you have provided? What was the problem? He set his heart on things of this earth. And that was as far as it went. And you know what? When he was gone, he didn't have nothing. That's right. Somebody else got it. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see here that we are told by the Apostle Paul that if we are raised with Christ, and that means raised up We are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's right. That's exactly right. In 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 1 and 13. I'll just slide that one in here. We're told to gird up our loins, the loins of our mind, get the whole thing there, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses anticipated a coming reward. And he accepted whatever labor and hardship would be necessary to obtain it. Paul described his own, and we know what happened to Paul. He was beaten, left for dead, hungry, thirsty. I mean, but what does he say? Our light, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. Our light affliction is but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Wow. Romans 8 and 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, what exactly was the outcome of Moses' decision? Well, Moses turned into one of the greatest Bible characters ever known. Because Moses was the one through whom the law was given. And Exodus chapter 34, 29 through 33, Moses came down from Sinai, two tablets of the testimony in his hands, came down from the mountain and did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came, and they gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking, he put a veil on his face. His face shone. Why? Had he been viewing gold or silver or the pleasures of this life? No. It's because he had looked upon God. Look at Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. Moses' decision enabled him to render a great service to God's people, and in fact to the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the lessons in faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. And yes, by faith, Moses. Decision enabled him to reach heaven. Now you say, how do you know this? Well, Moses, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, long after his physical death, and standing next to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus, after 6 days, took Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Now look. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, the conclusion of this is what? Moses made it to heaven, else he wouldn't be there. Period. But what is your decision in life today? Which road will you take? Our choice is essentially the same as was Moses, and he had to make it. Will we identify ourselves with the people of the world or the people of God? Will we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or enjoy righteousness for eternity? Will we by our actions reap the eternal destruction of the soul or will be rewarded with eternal life? What exactly will your decision be? It's up to you. It's up to you. I can't make it for you. Nobody else can make it for you. Only you can make it for yourself. It is our desire, indeed, that you make the decision to go to heaven. And if you have not already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope you will allow us to assist you in doing just that. And if you have, but unfortunately you haven't been living faithful to the Lord, please repent. Ask God to forgive you. Get back on the track that will lead you someday to that eternal home in heaven.